like to invite you to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and if you are involved in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 40. We won't read the entire psalm. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. We'll take the next section, though. We have studied together through verse 32 at different times, and now we are at verse 33. Our Treasuring God's Word Together verse for today is going to be verse 40. So I just want to encourage you that as I read through the text, when we come to verse 40, that you would join with me and we'll say verse 40 together as part of committing that verse to our hearts and minds in meditation and prayer and memory. We've had a special Christmas. We've had a friend from Kentucky join us for Christmas, a special blessing for us. J.D. Johnson has been with us all week, and he's here this morning and made Christmas a little more special for us to spend it with a friend. And we're delighted to have him with us this week and here with us in the service. Now, J.D. is an attorney, which proves that God's grace extends to the uttermost. He is a wonderful Christian brother, transformed by the grace of God, loves the Lord, an encouragement to be around, and we have been blessed to have him with us. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right in the lobby. Please stop by and pick up a copy as our gift to you. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Let's say this one together. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Thank you. To long and to live. To long and to live. Well, as soon as the lights and the decorations of Christmas are put away, the next thought is the new year, isn't it? As Brother Tim has already prayed for us, the new year is here. Just right around the corner now, and with the new year comes those new year resolutions. Now, I know what some of you, maybe even most of you, may be saying right now. You may be saying, I'm done with New Year's resolutions. No more New Year resolutions. Because they never seem to make it past February, right? We should call them New Month resolutions. Could do better. We've tried many times to keep these resolutions, and just somewhere along the way, they seem to fall by the wayside. We just can't keep up with our own standards, with our own desires. And so you get to a point and you may say, well, I don't see the point in continuing to do this to myself every year. So I'm just going to go into the new year without them. But just to let you know, you're not fooling anyone. You've got New Year resolutions. You're just not calling them that. You're just not writing them down on a piece of paper. You're just not making a list. You're just not telling anyone else. You've got hidden secret New Year resolutions. and in your mind and in your heart, you can't help. We can't help but hope and wish and desire and think about change and about difference. And the new year is the perfect time. It's just the time to think about new things and different things. We desire to see growth and improvement and change in this or that area of our lives, of our relationships. There are things that have been a part of our lives in 2015 that we would rather not see in 2016. There are things that have not been a part of our lives in 2015 we would really love to see in 2016. We just can't escape the desire for newness, a new you in a new year. And that's really not bad. That's not a bad thing. As long as that desire for that newness, for that difference, for that change, for that betterment, whatever it may be, is not really an idol that in essence really distracts us from the Lord. We should always be striving to grow and improve and strengthen, especially in regards to the areas that point to the glory of God. The areas of heart and home and life and future and dreams, family, relationships that serve to glorify the Lord, serve as ways in which we can continue and in further ways, more ways, glorify the Lord with our lives. And that's why every year around this time, I take us back to Psalm 119. Right on the cusp of a new year, we always go back to Psalm 119 because it takes us back to the scripture. Psalm 119 is the scripture psalm. The longest chapter in the Bible, the longest song in the Bible is about the Word of God. There's no better song. There's no better theme. There's no better subject to reorient our hearts, our minds, to freshen our new year, to enter into a new year, than directing our hearts, our attention, our souls to the Word of God. No better way to begin the new year than to begin with a desire to pour the Word of God into our lives. To know and to love God by knowing and loving His Word. The coming year, 2016, may it be a year in which we, in a fresh way, a new way, a lasting way, a meaningful way, encounter the Word of God, or rather that the Word of God encounters us in a new and meaningful way. So the first thing I'd like for us to look at in this passage of Psalm 119 is, first of all, a look at longing and living. Let's think for a moment about longing, things that we long for, yearn for, desire, and living. The first seven verses of our text today are really that come in the form of a prayer. The psalmist is praying here. He's asking God to do these things in his life. But the final verse, verse 40, really expresses the desire behind that prayer. What gives rise to those seven petitions? So that's where I want us to begin, our Treasuring God's Word Together verse 40. Let's begin there and then we'll unpack. Let's see what causes this prayer, these petitions, and then let's look at the petitions. Verse 40 tells us why the psalmist is praying this way over and over. Behold, I long for your precepts. What compels him to pray in so many different ways? The first seven verses is not just that the psalmist is making a poem. And so he says, well, I got to come up with seven things to say here, so let's try seven different ways. No, he is expressing something. Verse 40 tells us he is expressing something to God that is within his soul. Something compels him to pray for a newness, a freshness, a deeper relation to God through His Word, through the Scripture. All of these different ways in which the psalmist refers to the Scripture broadly, it means the Word of God. The first seven verses could easily be our New Year's prayer. Like Tim said a while ago, instead of New Year resolution, maybe New Year prayer. Well, this would be a good one. These first seven verses. What compels the psalmist to pray then is a longing in the bottom of his heart, a longing in his soul to know God. I long for your precepts. It's a longing for God. For the precepts of God, to know God, to know the will of God, to know what God has revealed, what has God said, what does God mean, what has He given to us? To know God is behind any desire to know His Word. A deep and constant desire is at the forefront of the psalmist's mind above all things. This is what he truly wants. Behold, I long. This is what I long for. And that's why he prays so strenuously, so exhaustively, so completely and so totally for it, because he's longing for it. That's why one verse doesn't do. That's why one way of saying it doesn't do. It doesn't communicate the longing. One verse might communicate the routine, right? One verse might communicate going through the motions. One verse might communicate being religious. One verse might communicate that it's Sunday, but no, it takes seven. This is a longing, a desire, a earnest asking and knocking and seeking and drinking and thirsting. And so why? Why does he long so for the Word of God? And the answer to that is found in the second part of verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life. Give me life. The psalmist understands where true life, true living, eternal life is to be found, in God and in God alone. He desires life. He wants life, and therefore he longs. He craves life, and therefore he longs for the Word of God, and therefore he prays the way in which he prays over and over and over and over. Seven times. We could take a couple of lessons here as we begin a new year. Number one, let's just settle our quest for life right here and right now, before we go into a new year. We all thirst for fulfillment. We all thirst for satisfaction, for completion, for meaning, for purpose. We crave life. We would do well to settle this matter once for all today, right now at the close of 2015, let's not spend another entire year seeking life in self or in sin or in other people or in other circumstances beyond our present circumstances or in other relationships or in the empty things of the world that come and go and are fleeting and simply cannot suffice to give life. What have we been living for? Life is God-given. God is the source of our fulfillment and completion and satisfaction and happiness and joy. And the quest of our soul, the hunger of our soul, can only be filled by God. Life is in Him and in Him alone. He is the giver of life. By very definition of what makes God God, He is life. Let's not waste another year drinking from empty, dirty wells. Christ is the fountain of life. Drink from Him. Let's drink from Him daily and constantly if we are to know and to have life. As the psalmist says, behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness, in your way. In your way, give me life. So let's settle. Where do we find life in 2016? In God alone, through Christ our Savior. The second lesson for us this morning from this verse is really a kind of a soul evaluation. It's always good, right? You go into the new year, you kind of take stock of what's going on in your life, what's going on in your heart. That's what brings forth New Year's resolutions, right? You take a look at something and say, that should be better. Or I don't like the way that is. So in next year, I'm going to so and so and so. Well, this is time to take a look at our hearts, at our lives. The longing of our hearts, here's the second lesson. The longing of our hearts really tell us what and where we truly believe we're going to find life. Think about that. Contemplate, meditate, let that sink in. The longing of our hearts is telling us where we truly believe we're going to find life. David said, life is in God, I long for your precepts. Life is in your righteousness, I long for your precepts. Where, whom, what are we longing for? That's where we believe we'll find life next year. This year. What is the main goal for our new year? What is our chief dream? What is it that energizes us? What are we constantly working towards, striving towards, talking about, thinking about, dreaming about, making plans for, setting goals for, working towards? What is it that occupies our thoughts, occupies our hearts? What is it that drives us? What are we striving for, hoping for, wishing for? And here's the question. Is it rooted in God and His glory? Does it find its basis? Does it find its end in God and His glory? There's nothing inherently wrong with a desire for good things and better things. It is possible to enjoy God, to worship God in all of His secondary blessings, which I'm categorizing as secondary blessings, everything outside of God Himself. It is possible to enjoy God and worship God in His secondary blessings as long as they remain secondary in our hearts. Did you know that even a secondary blessing from God can become an idol in your life and therefore a waste of your life? A waste of your life. Whether that be an individual, a thing, a goal, a habit, an activity, once they become chief, foremost, first place, once we are living for anything or anyone other than God, we are on a vain pursuit of life. We won't find life in any other source but God. It becomes an idol, a waste of life, a thing that will ultimately fail to fulfill us. This is something we need for this new year. Where are we drinking? What's our chief ambition for the rest of our days? As Moses says in Psalm 90, right? Lord, teach us to number our days. They're very few, relatively speaking. Teach us to number our days. Don't let me keep pursuing vanity. Don't let me spend the rest of my life placing something in your place only to find that it fails to do what only you can do. In your righteousness, give me life. Behold, I long for your precepts. In you I find life. I long for you. For what do we long for in this coming year? For all of us, myself included, may it be God. If we long for God, if He is our chief aim, our first priority, He will never fail. He will never be empty and void of all that we need. If we long for God, we will long for life in the right and only sufficient source. If God is the longing of our hearts, then we will begin to pray like David prays here. So that's the second point of the message today. Longing leads to praying. Longing leads to praying. The first question is, what is it that we're longing for? That kind of tells us where we think we're going to find life. And you may ask, well, I don't really know what I'm longing for. What are you praying about? Because you tend to pray about what you're longing for. You tend to pray about what you're longing for, even if you're longing for the wrong things. You still tend to pray about them. God, give me this. I know I don't need it, and I know I shouldn't have it, but please, just this once. Even if we long for the right things, but for the wrong reasons, we tend to pray about them. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. We do that a lot. We don't even realize it. So when we long for the wrong things, or even for the right things, for the wrong reasons, we tend to pray about them. Today's text is a great example, a wonderful example of longing for the right thing for the right reason, and therefore praying earnestly for it. Longing for the right thing, God, for the right reason. Life is only in Him, and therefore earnestly praying for it in these ways. Verses 33 through 39. Longing leads to praying. Here we find seven petitions. Let's quickly walk through these seven petitions. The first part of all of these verses is the petition. So let's look at the first part of these seven verses. Petition 1. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. We need the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds so that we don't just get the statute, but we get the reason, we get the purpose, we get the meaning behind it. We get the way of the statute. God must be our teacher. We simply cannot approach the Bible as we approach every other book or every other written text that we approach, because the Bible is not like any other book. The Bible is a spiritual composition given to us by God. And we must have God to be our teacher in order for us to see and understand what the Bible is saying. God is our teacher so that we don't get bogged down in the letter of the law, so that we just don't gloss over and read quickly and bypass and just kind of smooth over just the very word, and so as to become mere legalists in making sure we see the letter of the statute. But we need God to be our teacher that we might see the spirit of the law, the purpose of the law, the meaning of this law. What's the reason for this law? What's God doing with this word? So that we might then not just be mere legalists in keeping and knowing the letter of the law, but that we might rejoice in the goodness and the grace and the will and the provision of the lawgiver. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Second petition, give me understanding. Give me understanding. Now, this is This is a two-part prayer here that covers both components of encountering a written text, especially the Bible. The first component is how the text comes to us, and we need God to be our teacher. We need God to be teaching us what He's given us to teach us. But then we need God to keep working in our understanding to help us receive, to get, to grasp what He's teaching us. We need Him to be our teacher, and we need Him to help us through these fleshly, sin-tainted, sin-corrupted eyes and heart to see and receive and open. We need our minds and hearts and eyes open to get it, to grasp it. We not only need truth imparted to us, we need the capacity to take it in and love it. And love it and rejoice in it. And hunger for it and feast upon it. Otherwise, it just becomes knowledge. It just becomes knowledge. A lot of knowledge. And Scripture warns us, right? What a lot of knowledge, just an accumulation of knowledge of what the Bible says and what it means, ends up being, right? Pride. Knowledge puffs up. We need the understanding because the understanding of the Scripture helps us understand that the Scripture is not given to us to just increase our knowledge. That's just the first step. That Scripture is revealed to us, and that in Scripture God is directly speaking to you and to me. The understanding is that when you read the Word of God, you see and understand and feel and know that God is directly talking to you. That's the understanding. I'm the sinner. I'm the one in need of grace. I'm the one in need of repentance. I'm the one in need of faith. I'm the one in need of a promise. I'm the one in need of a Savior. I'm the one in need of the Gospel. I'm the one in need of the Holy Spirit. I'm the one that God has been working faithfully in covenant love towards from eternity past to ransom and redeem and save. That's the understanding to get that God is speaking to us. He's not just speaking. He's speaking to us. Third petition. Lead me in the path of your commandments. David is so complete, isn't he? We need God as our teacher to instruct us. We need God to open our minds and hearts that we might understand His teaching. And then we need God's grace and His strength to apply it. Teach me, give me, lead me in the path of your commandments. James tells us, right? Faith without works is dead. We not only need to have it, understand it, but we need strength and grace in order to live it. What we hear and what we receive must be internalized into our lives. It's hearing His Word, receiving His Word, and obeying His Word. Obeying His Word. Look at the fourth petition. This is the fundamental petition. Incline my heart to your testimonies. This is the foundational. How wise is the psalmist here? That he starts praying when he's praying about the Word and his longing for the Word and his need for the Word and how he needs God to be at work in the Word when he encounters the Word. He begins to pray about his own heart. His own affections, his own desires and inclinations, how keenly he is aware of the power and the force of our desires, of our affections. Simply put, if we do not love the thing, we will not pursue the thing. I mean, how many things in your life right now are you after with much gusto and with much zeal that you don't care anything about? Incline my heart. Massage my heart, shape my heart, direct my heart to your testimonies, your will, your word, your testimonies about your goodness, your greatness, your mercy, your grace, the witness of your word to who you are. Incline my heart to it. We need teaching, we need understanding, we need strength to obey. But if our hearts are not inclined to the Lord and His ways, all we will do is go through the motions. We will become excellent religious people whose lips often speak of the Lord, but whose hearts are far from Him. Incline my heart to your testimony. That's the deeper need of God's work upon our hearts. Softening, molding, shaping us into lovers of God. That's where it begins. That's the fundamental, foundational need. If we desire God, love God, are inclined to God, we will pursue Him. We will pursue Him. We pursue the things we love. Men, you remember that sweet girl you met in high school or college or wherever, right? You begin to love her and you begin to do what? Stalk. No, pursue. Pursue. It's the same way with God. Incline my heart. Bible studies are wonderful tools, excellent tools, needed tools. But let us begin every study of Scripture, whether personal or small group or corporate, with this prayer. Lord, incline my heart to what You're about to tell me, to what You're about to instruct me and teach me and show me. Incline my heart to it now, that I may love it and believe it, embrace it, pursue it. Fifth petition. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless. David leaves no stone unturned in his pursuit of the Lord for life. He is wise to the depravity of man. Because not only do we need the Lord working in us to give us His Word, to help us get His Word, to move us to obey His Word, to first of all incline our hearts to His Word that we might do it. We not only need all of this work of God and grace of God at work in His Word and at work in us, we need God at work around us, internally and externally. Because we become so easily distracted, so easily pulled off course, so easily pulled to love and to think and to give greater attention to lesser worthless things. Lesser things is one thing. Worthless things is another. That speaks to things that are actually against the Lord. We need the grace of God to continue to focus us, reorient us, remind us, convict us. God teaching and giving and leading and inclining our hearts. And God turning, giving us the conviction and the desire to turn, the discipline, the love for Him, the inclining our hearts to Him to such a degree that when these distractions come, we push them aside and turn our eyes back to Him. Our sin-stained hearts can only be filled by God. The heart can only be filled by God, but it has been corrupted by sin, and therefore our taste buds, the taste buds of our heart are so corrupted that almost anything tastes good. Almost anything tastes good. And so we will actually glut our souls on just about anything. Everybody has a line somewhere. That's the moral reflection of our Creator made in His image. We have a line somewhere, but we move the line around a lot. Especially when it comes to me. Now, that's not right for you, but for me, it's... And we can become distracted on just about anything, good or bad, lesser or worthless. C.S. Lewis famously said in his Weight of Glory, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. It's not that our taste buds are too heightened, they're too easily pleased. We are half," he says, and I said that, he says this, "we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea." He concludes, "We are far too easily pleased." I think that's what David's talking about. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Sixth petition. "Confirm to your servant your promise." Isn't that a sweet prayer? Isn't that a needed prayer for us? This is the Old Testament version of the New Testament prayer. "I believe. Help my unbelief." Oh, I believe, Lord, but I don't believe enough. Help. This is the Old Testament version of that. "Confirm to your servant your promise." I know your promise is there. I've read it. I know your promise is there. You have given it. I know your promise is true. It comes from you. What I'm having trouble with is seeing that that promise is for me. Is meant for me, is promised to me, holds me, is insured for me, is certain for me. "Confirm to your servant your promise." I know that it's there. Help me believe it. Help me to stand on it. Help me to cling to it. Help me to hold to your promise when all else seems to be sweeping away. I have a hard time believing that this promise is for me. I know it's for God's children. I know I'm God's child, but I have a hard time believing. "Confirm to me your promise of life, your promise of salvation, your promise that all things work together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, your promise of eternal life when I draw my final breath, that I awaken in your presence. Your promise of doing me good, your promise of being a good, loving, faithful father. Your promise of rescuing me, your promise of forgiving me. Lord, help me to embrace that promise that I'm forgiven in you, truly forgiven. The guilt and the shame and regret weighs me down. Father, I just can't. Would you confirm it?" In other words, help me to make it real to me. Help me to get it that you're speaking to me as your son, to me as your daughter, that you've accomplished all this for me in Christ my Savior. It's mine. I am yours. It's there in black and white. You said it. You promised it. You gave it. It's there for all of eternity. Not one single jot and tittle of your word will ever pass away. It's there, Lord. I need you to put it here, Lord. Confirm it. Assure me in your promises. Now, this is a prayer that's what's happening on the other side of being encountered by God's word, right? We need God to be teaching us the word, giving us understanding of the word, giving us strength to obey the word, inclining our hearts to love the word, turning our eyes from being distracted from the word. But then when we come to the word, God is going to be, through His Son, loving us, lavishly loving us. That's what grace is. It's undeserved. We know it's undeserved. What we don't get is that He actually does this for me, to me, in me, with me. So when we come to His Word, it's not just commandments. It's not just law. It's not just statutes. It's promise. A promised one, a promised salvation, a promised grace, a promised presence, a promised eternity in Christ. It's all there. God put it here. Seventh petition. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Now, this is further down the road after we have encountered the word, right? First of all, we need to, when we encounter the word, we need to be able to, for the Lord to seal it in our hearts that what God is saying in His word, He is saying to me, He is promising to me. And then as we move through life, treasuring God and treasuring His Word, as then we begin to live our life in His Word and for His glory. If we go down this path, the only path that leads to life, but if we go down it, there will surely be a cost. There will be a price. Scripture, that's one of God's promises in Scripture. He who desires to live for Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Through many hardships, you will enter the kingdom of God. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Let me know, let me see that the reward far outweighs the cost. Let me see that these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. That all of these troubles and trials and persecutions and hardships and opposition and sacrifices and everything that we go through this life, following this path of life, are actually serving to deepen and brighten the glory that we will know forever. Let me see that. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Main point of these petitions is this. We need God at work. The Bible is not like any other book, which is especially why we need God at work around us and in us, in order that His Word may thrill us and change us. May thrill us and change us. It is very true that the Bible is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, but the sin-stained, distracted, worldly, ingrained mind just won't get it without the grace and help of God. We need the Lord teaching, giving, leading, inclining, turning. You know, we can read the entire Bible this year, and I'd encourage you to do it. We can join as many Bible studies as we can fit into our schedule, and I would encourage you to do it. We can memorize every treasuring God's Word together verse, and I encourage you to do it. And it can have no more impact on our lives than the latest New York Times bestseller. We can go through all the motions without any benefit if it's for us just going through the motions. But if God is at work around us and in us, making His Word alive to us, compelling us, inclining us, growing us, speaking to us, teaching us, it is then we begin to discover that God is the great giver and His Word is the great treasure. My vision is horrible. I just replaced my Bible. It was falling apart. My preaching Bible was falling apart. And I bought a large print edition. And Summer said, "Oh, a giant print." I said, "No, not giant. That's another level up. This is large print edition." Now, if I didn't have my context in right now, I mean, even with this large print, every word would be a blur. Your faces would be a blur. I couldn't even read that screen. But if someone come up behind me and I wear eyeglasses in the evening, if they put those eyeglasses on me, I would say, "Oh, I see." That's the way it is with us and the Word. The grace of God corrects our vision. The grace of God corrects the inclinations of our hearts. The grace of God corrects the distractions and propensities of our minds, so that when we encounter the Word, we see it, we learn it, we get it, we love it, we live it, we believe it. And that's why, third point, final point, quick point, praying leads to living. Praying leads to living. Now, all I want to do for this point, actually, is just walk back through these seven petitions, but bring in the life part. He longs for life. He prays about the Word of God. Four, he's going to give reasons why he's praying these seven petitions, and those reasons are where we find where David is saying, "This is life. This is the life I'm looking for, that I need." So, verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." There's the prayer. Here's the life. "And I will keep it to the end." That's life, living God's will. Verse 34, "Give me understanding." That's the petition. Here's the living. "That I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." With our heart, our whole heart following the Lord. There's the living. Verse 35, "Lead me in the path of your commandments." Here's the living. "For I delight in it." There's where living is, delighting in God. Verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." There's the prayer. Here's the living. "And not to selfish gain." That's going to leave me empty if I live for self. Next petition, "Confirm to your servant your promises." Here's the living. "That you may be feared." That I may treasure, that I may know that any other life apart from you is death, so that I might fear you and believe in you. That's the living. Last petition, "Turn away the reproach that I dread." Here's the living. "For your rules are good." There's a goodness to you that so far surpasses any consequence of loving and following you. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Well, longing leads to praying. Praying leads to living. So how do we take this home with us, not for just the day or the week, but for the new year? Let's hit a few points here, 4 points of application for conclusion, and we'll wrap up today. 4 points of application in our conclusion. Number one, give our longings to God. Give our longings to God. What are you yearning for, desiring, pursuing? Give it to God. Make all other good longings secondary. Make them secondary. God, I desire to have this. I desire to do this. I desire to experience this in 2016 that I may glorify you in this way. And God, if it's about me, your will be done. Don't give it. Make all other good longings secondary. The other side of the coin is if you can't glorify God with it, or if your desire is not to glorify God with it, or if really the chief aim for this is to glorify yourself or whatever it may be, if you can't glorify God with it, it's not good. It's empty. It's vain. It will not fulfill. It will not give life. It will not end well. Extinguish it. Run away from it. Put it away. Extinguish all sinful longings by removing hindrances, removing those things that entice you to it, setting boundaries in your life to keep you looking to the highest chief joy of God, and pray earnestly. Pray earnestly about the conditions of our hearts that would actually desire to taste this more than God. Give your longings to God. Second point is about longing for God. If we're having trouble longing for God, if God is not our chief aim for 2016, you came here, you were feeling pretty good about the new year until you heard this sermon. And you've had to admit, yeah, God wasn't my chief thought going into this new year. Now, like me, you feel horrible now. If you're having trouble longing for God, if God is not our chief aim for 2016, and we are all prone to wander on occasion. We just sang that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, December 27th. I feel it. Then ask God, if we have wandered from our first love, pray and beseech and beg, ask God to change our hearts. That's what He's in the business of doing. That's what only He can do. Incline my heart. Just begin the new year with confession. Lord, you're not my chief aim. I was pretending, I really wasn't thinking about it, to be honest with you. I was just in love with all these other things and pursuing them. You're not my chief aim. God, incline my heart. Scripture says, ask and keep asking and you will find. Knock and keep knocking and it will be open to you. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. God desires, God is worthy to be our chief desire. That is a prayer He will answer. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. You begin to pray, Lord, in 2016, incline my heart such that you are my chief desire. He will not say no. He means to be your chief desire. Your greatest happiness is when He is your chief desire. He means for you to glorify Him in that way. Pray. Pray for God to be our chief desire. Third point of application then. If we settle this morning that life is in God and in God alone, and therefore we long for God, then we must do as David is doing. We must expose our lives to the Word of God daily, constantly, consistently, life and heart to the Word of God. Encounter the Word of God. Be confronted by the Word of God. Engross your life in the Word. Envelop your life in the Word of God. Now, there's a number of ways to do that. Bible reading, excellent. I commend it. I strongly urge it. There's a number of ways to find a Bible plan that you will be spending time in the Bible, whether you want to read the whole Bible or the New Testament or study one book of the Bible. Get a study Bible. Get a Bible reading plan. Have a time that's just you and God every day. Spend the rest of the day in prayer to God, communion with God. Expose your life to the Word of God in sermon, in study, in memorization, in family devotion, in listening to the Word of God sung and proclaimed. Google Bible reading plan and you'll have more than you can read, more than you can follow. We've got some in our resource center. We've got some on our website. You can get apps on your phone and on your iPad. There is no end to the ways in which you can expose the Word of God to your life. Do it. Be done with excuses this year. Life is only found in God. Expose our lives to Him every day. Be eager. Be hungry. Whet that appetite every day for more of God. Find a way. Now, before this day is over, have your plan and have your way. How are you going to expose your heart and your life to God this year over and over and over again? You decide. You prayerfully decide how you're going to do that. And before this day is over, you have it nailed down, secured, and ready to go. Have that app on your phone. Have that time set aside in your bedroom. Do whatever. Don't tell me you'll do it January the 1st. You will not. Because you're going to stay up all night long December 31st. You're going to wake up late January the 1st. And all of those resolutions are going to be furry and blurry and hazy. And you're going to say, well, January the 2nd is when I'm going to start the Word of God. And then everything else begins. And you just, before the day's over, have your prayerful plan. This is how I'm going to expose my heart, my life to the Word of God every day. Last point of application. It's the application for everything. Pray, pray, pray. That's the first seven verses, right? David's just praying. Pray for God to be at work around you and in you and through you and with you. Every single day, inclining, massaging, convicting, shaping, working, leading. You want to do away with New Year's resolutions? Go right ahead. Instead, let's have a New Year's prayer. Just as Tim suggested one earlier, let's take this one too. It goes something like this. Teach me, give me, lead me. Incline my heart, turn my eyes, confirm to me, turn away. Behold, I long for you. Let's pray. Father, may you so work in our hearts that we desire you by desiring your word. Not just to know it and understand it, but God, to embrace it, believe it, and rejoice in it. That's how we want to be people of the book, Lord. Not just that we carry one, not just that we know to quote a few verses, but we're in love with you. That's why we want to know and hear and believe everything you've told us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.